Continuing our series of messages that I've entitled GPS, God's Path to Salvation. And this morning I want you to be finding Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. This series of messages is emphasizing Jesus' way to the cross, to the grave, and to victory. And you know, we are used to our GPS devices in our cars. They're even on our smartphones. You can buy one if you got a car that didn't come with that has one equipped, and you can get it updated every year to make sure you've got all the latest traffic and road closures and all those kinds of things. But don't you know that everybody's GPS was a nightmare in Atlanta the other day? I'm telling you what's the truth. I've driven that road, many of you have, many times, going in and out of Atlanta on 85. And that big fire that took out the part of the interstate and collapsed it, boy, I tell you what, I bet everybody's GPS, everybody was just trying to figure out which way they could go and how they could get around it. And if you've ever been in and around Atlanta, if you think that you have found a shortcut, guess what? 2.5 million people have already found it before you. And it not really becomes a quick shortcut, but it becomes a really mess, big mess. And so, but it's good to have these things. If we're not sure where we're going, and that's what we've talked about. We've said from the beginning that many people in this world don't know where they're going. We also found out and studied that many people in this world don't know what God has already done for them. And then last week we saw that many people do not know the path, that way of suffering, that Via Dolorosa, as we studied last week. Many people do not know that Jesus has already traveled a path in their place, took their suffering and took their pain. This morning, we're going to arrive to the place where Jesus went for us. Many people do not know that there's a place, a specific place, where Jesus, along that path to salvation, where Jesus went on His way to the cross, to the grave, and to victory. We'll call that place, it's called by several names. We'll notice it on our GPS this morning. It's programmed in. It was the destination that Jesus had set. You know how you set your destination on your GPS and you tell it where you want to go. Isn't it annoying when you are traveling somewhere and you tell them that you want to go find a particular restaurant, or maybe you're looking for a gas station, or maybe you're looking for if it's like us, every time we go into a new town, we're traveling somewhere, we go to Walmart. We've been in Walmart in almost every town we've ever been, because there's usually something we forget. We forgot to pack something, or we get there and we realize we want to, you know, let's go to Walmart, you know. And so we've toured the Walmarts of America, you know, and we'll probably find more over these next few months and years as we travel some more. And but isn't it annoying when you put it in your GPS and you're searching for something and it comes up, says, place not found. And you're going, of course it is. It's there. I know it's there. And then you have to start relying on something other than that little silly device in your car to try to find it. And in our generation, we know exactly what to do. We Google it. We Google it on our phone. And Google sometimes can come through for us. But I want to tell you, this morning, there was a place on the GPS of God, that path to salvation where Jesus had it programmed into. And that was His destination. We call it the cross. We call it Golgotha, known as the place of the skull. We also know it as Calvary. That is the place. That is the destination. That is where Jesus takes us this morning as He leads us to that place of salvation. Would you stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God? Mark chapter 15 this morning, beginning in verse 22. We're going to start here, and we'll read down through verse 25. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Father, thank you for the cross this morning. Thank you for that dreadful place, the place of execution, the place of carnage and death. Because it was at that place where you and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had determined before the foundation of the world that this would be the way that man would be redeemed and be saved from their sins. There's so much about that place we do not understand. There's so much about that place we may misunderstand and misinterpret. But I pray, dear Father, this morning as we follow the path to salvation and it brings us to the destination. I pray that if there's one here this morning that's never been to the cross, they've never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, today would be the day that they would make that journey and kneel and come to the foot of the cross where everyone is welcome. I pray, Lord, that those of us who know Christ, those of us who have been saved, may we have a greater appreciation and understanding of what that place means this morning. There's a lost and dying world. There are people who do not know. They're going their own way and they're taking paths that do not take them to Calvary, thinking that they could get to heaven some other way. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that we'll have a burden. We'll have a desire to share the gospel, a desire to reach the lost with a saving message of love and hope. I pray this morning you'll draw us all close to you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we look at this place called the cross, Golgotha, as Mark calls it, the place of the skull, we also know it by the name of Calvary in other writings. As we look at this scripture this morning, I want you to notice, and I think I put it, John, in one of the introductory slides. I can't remember. I think maybe the next one and then the next. Yes, go ahead to the next one. The theme of this message this morning is 6 hours that changed the world. 6 hours that changed all the direction of mankind. It is in verse 25 that Mark tells us, the gospel writer, that it was the third hour of the day when they crucified him. The Jewish time clock did it this way. Their day began at 6 a.m. So the third hour of the day is 9 a.m. So Jesus had been up all night. He had been beaten and tried illegally and back and forth, and then early in the morning had been scourged, as we talked about the suffering, and then been led through the streets in the early morning hours of Jerusalem. By the time they arrive to Calvary and place him on the cross, it is the third hour of the day. It is 9 a.m. And thus, for the next 6 hours, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in unity and togetherness fulfill the plan to redeem all of mankind. It would be 6 hours that would change the world. I have preached many messages on the cross through my years as your pastor and even before I came here. I will preach many more, I know. I've preached on the sayings of Jesus on the cross. There were 7 different ones. We're not going to go into those this morning because I want to look at specifically about the place of Calvary this morning. And what Jesus said has a lot to do with us helping understand about that place. But more importantly this morning, as we focus on this message, It was this place that was Jesus' destination. This is the place where God the Father had ordained for Jesus to arrive. Just like when you plug into your GPS on your device and you tell where you want to go. And then when you get there, it gives you some sort of message or some sort of indication or notification that you have arrived. It lets you know you're here. Sometimes it'll ask you to rate the place, you know, 4 stars, 5 stars. It'll ask you if this is the right place or so forth. But it lets you know that you've arrived. Jesus arrives at Calvary. It is His destination. It is the place in the plan of God for your path to salvation. I want to look about this place this morning. What was this place all about? Four quick things, very quickly. We'll go through these, and these will help us in understanding what kind of place this was all about. Number one, this was a place that was both a curse and a cure. It was a place that was both a curse and a cure. Golgotha was named the place of the skull. In fact, when you stand back from a distance, you could look at the side of that mountain, and it literally looked like the outline of a human skull. It was rough terrain. It was rocky. It was set aside. It was on the outskirts of the old city of Jerusalem. And it was a place where the executions were done. The hardened criminals, the worst of the worst, were crucified. Crucifixion was not just the everyday punishment for the everyday criminal. It was the punishment for the worst of the criminals. It was that death penalty. But more than that, it was a excruciating death. It was such a horrible death that many folks could not even bear to go out to watch these crucifixions take place. But something was different about this day. There was a great crowd had gathered. Crowds had been there for the Passover. Crowds had been worked up in a frenzy during Jesus' trial. And now this great crowds of people followed outside of Jerusalem to see what would happen to this man named Jesus, the one who claimed to be the Messiah, the one who claimed to be the King of the Jews. What would they do to him? They'd already beaten him till he was nearly dead. We explained that last week. He was already to the point that most human beings would not even live through the scourging that took place and the beatings. But now they come to a place that was a cursed place. It was a horrible place. They would leave the prisoners and those that were sentenced to death. They would, when they finally got them on a cross, and they would nail big Roman spikes in the base of the palm of their hands and cross their feet and nail them, and they would fix them to where they would, as they were hanging, they were suffocating, but they bent their knees just enough to where they could push up on the cross, push up on the nails, and relieve that pressure for a few seconds and get a breath of oxygen, and then lose their strength, and they drop down again, and then they began to suffocate and suffocate, and then when they couldn't take it any longer, the last ounce of strength, they'd push up again, and this would go on for hours. Never mind the open back wounds of the cat of nine tails that would rub against that old rugged cross as he would go up and down trying to breathe. It is said that many times prisoners would hang on the cross for hours and hours and hours. And yes, even some would last for a day or two. It was a cursed place. In fact, to just make matters worse, they would strip the prisoners of all their clothing. They would just embarrass them to the ultimate embarrassment of having them stripped and be completely naked in front of the crowds that might would be there in front of the soldiers. To make it even worse, after the prisoners would finally die, they would leave their bodies on the cross for days and allow the fowls of the air to pluck their skins until there was nothing left but just human bones. It was a cursed place. But when Jesus arrived, He made it a place where the cure was found. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had determined that in order for mankind to be redeemed, there had to be a sacrifice, and there had to be a payment for sin. And so the only way that could happen was that as the Old Testament priests would take the lamb and bring it in on the Day of Atonement and would symbolically place their hands and lay the sins of all of the nation upon the lamb, and then the lamb would sacrifice and the blood was offered and sprinkled onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus became the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And all of the sin of mankind were placed upon Jesus as He sacrificed His body in a cursed place. So by doing so, it became the cure for our sins. And by the way, it's the only cure. There is no other way to heaven except through Jesus. There is no other salvation. There is no other plan. There is no secondary way. There is no back door into heaven. The cure for our sins was found in a cursed place. Jesus became the curse. And in doing so, He also became the cure. He's your only cure this morning. He's the only way you can be saved. He's the only way you'll ever see heaven. It's through acceptance of what He has done for you on the cross. But not only is this place about a curse and a cure, but notice number two. This place is also a place of brokenness and blessing. A place of brokenness and blessing. Jesus had told His disciples the night before in the upper room, as they gathered around to what we now refer to as the Last Supper. And He implemented a memorial. We observe that in our churches throughout the year on many occasions. We call it communion, or the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, as Jesus is at the table with His disciples to celebrate the Passover, already on the table are the foods that would be used to celebrate this great event. But also there was the unleavened bread, purposely left out without yeast, to symbolize the absence of sin. He took the unleavened bread, and the Bible says that He broke the bread, gave to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Jesus' body was broken, but yet according to the Old Testament prophets and according to the soldiers that were there, not one bone of Him was ever broken. See, a broken bone in a lamb would make that lamb unqualified to be a suitable sacrifice. That means if a lamb had a broken bone, that it was not perfect. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. There were no broken bones, but Jesus said, "My body is broken for you." Oh, if you really want to know the brokenness of the body of our Lord, there are many medical doctors who have written, Christian medical doctors who have written about the effects of the crucifixion upon the human body. I'll not take time to read those. You can go back, study those, or you can Google it and probably find it somewhere. And you can find writings of the intense pain and suffering and brokenness of every part of the Roman crucifixion process. Listen, growing up in Sunday school in Baptist churches, you know, we had pictures on the wall. We had, in our day, we had flannel graph. Amen for flannel graph. Praise God. That's because teachers wouldn't have to clean up chalk off the chalkboard. You don't know what chalk is. You've never used chalk, some of you. I know. I can see the look. You don't know what flannel graph is and all that. So you're missing a whole lot. Right, Miss Nancy Bagwell? You're missing a whole lot these days in that. But the pictures that we would see as children in Sunday school were not the graphic depictions that of truly what happened. Artists, I don't think, could appropriately paint or draw what really had happened to Jesus. There have been movies that have come out in recent years of the Jesus film or the Passion of the Christ or others that have sought to show the graphic and violent nature of the crucifixion. But can I tell you something? Even Hollywood cannot go far enough to show of what Jesus suffered for you and for me. He was broken. His body was broken. But the place of Calvary was not just a place of brokenness, but it was a place of blessing. That brokenness and blessing together. By that broken body, became payment for our sin. The brokenness of the Savior, the sacrifice of His real body, the flesh that was given, that same body that Mary held and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. That same body as a little boy ran around the streets of Nazareth in his father's carpenter shop. The same body that would walk out onto the Jordan River to the John the Baptist as he declared him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That same body that was baptized by John in the Jordan. That same body would touch blind eyes and cause them to see. He would hold precious children in his arms and said, "Suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." This precious body would walk. He would get hungry. He would be thirsty. He would be tired. He would experience all of that we would experience physically, except He would experience it without sin. And yet that broken body became payment to satisfy God's demands for salvation. The brokenness, and yet it was blessing. Those in that crowd that day, as they looked, they probably only saw brokenness. They only saw the curse. They didn't realize they were also looking at the cure. They were also looking at the blessing. Because what Jesus was doing was exactly what He and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, what they all three had agreed upon before the foundation of the world. But not only was this place a place of broken and blessing, notice number three. Calvary was a place of life and was a place of death. It was a place of life. You say, "Preacher, how can a place so horrible, how can a place of execution and carnage and blood, how could that place be a place of life?" We see where it is a place of death. We've already explained it. We've talked about it. But how is it a place of life? Oh, there's a great part of the story that takes place during this six-hour span. During these 6 hours as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as you look back and read the gospel writings and of different accounts and of the things that Jesus said, one of the first things he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The very people who were carrying out God's path to salvation and the plan of God, Jesus asked them, the Heavenly Father, to forgive them. They did not realize all that they were accomplishing. But a little bit later on, we understand that Jesus is not the only one on a cross that day. There are two others. One gospel writer calls them malefactors. Other calls them criminals. Evidently, these guys had done some very terrible crimes. And their sentence was death by crucifixion. As they're hanging on the cross, we hear one criminal cry out, "Hey! If you are who you say you are, save yourself and save us too." But then the other criminal on the other side says, "Hey, fella," this is the Westminster version of this, "Hey, dude, we're getting what we deserve, but this man's innocent. He doesn't deserve this." And then he turns to the Savior, this unknown, unnamed criminal, turns to the Savior and says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Jesus, having to push up on the spikes in his feet in order to not just breathe, but in order to speak verbally so others could hear, Jesus turns to the repentant one and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Today, not next week, not next month, not after the millennium, not after all of these, but today. Listen, Paul would tell us later on to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The very moment that a child of God takes his last breath on this earth, they're taking breath of new air in heaven. Oh, we rejoice in that. And we can't help but just rejoice that the criminal, the unnamed malefactor on that side, had called up for forgiveness. And he was granted eternal life. A place of death, a place of suffering, a place of untold carnage. Now we see being demonstrated, this is why Jesus came to the cross. You say, "Preacher, how can that be possible? And was it true that Jesus granted forgiveness? Doesn't he have to join the church? Doesn't he have to walk an aisle and get baptized? Doesn't he have to take some class or go through some confirmation? Doesn't he have to participate and take sacraments and all of the things that man-made religion has caused people to be so confused about that they have to do in order to obtain salvation? No, no, 1,000 times no. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He just told his disciples the night before, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He demonstrated to a lost sinner who was on his way to hell and who cried out for forgiveness. And listen, you may not believe in deathbed confessions, but God does. And God takes them serious. And when we call out to Him in the name of Christ and ask for forgiveness, we don't have to go through man-made religious exercises. God just demands that we call out to Him in faith, trusting Him for our salvation. You said you believe that the thief on the cross and these other people who, before they took their last breath, would call out to somebody. You think they're really in heaven? Absolutely, positively, 100% yes. Because if they're not, then Jesus lied on the cross. And I don't believe Jesus lied ever, period, much less on the cross. It was a place of life and death. Jesus died so we could live forever. Notice it brings me to the last one. It was a place of darkness and light. It was a place of darkness and it was a place of light. During this, toward the ends of this 6-hour period of time, the Bible tells us, as we continue reading through, in verse 33, it says that about the 6th hour, that's 12 noon now, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. In the middle of the day, high noon, all of a sudden, the sun turns dark. Later on this year, our scientists and all are telling us that we're going to be experiencing a total solar eclipse. And evidently, where we live right here in this part of the upstate of South Carolina, we're sort of in the middle part of the main line of what we'll experience that day. Even school districts are changing dates of beginning school or all those things to accommodate it for their students in some way or another. I received the strangest call. Actually, it was an email, Brother Scott. It came through our website of the church. Some man up in Virginia or North Carolina somewhere sent me an email wanting to know if our church was going to do anything special for the solar eclipse. Since we were going to experience that, wanted to know if we were going to have some kind of special event to celebrate the solar eclipse. I'll be honest with you, never crossed my mind one single bit. The only thing I was thinking about that day was just make sure you got light bulbs in, you know, so you can turn the light on so you can see for a few hours. But never crossed my mind at all to have an event. I don't know. But in any case, they were interested in visiting our church during the time of the solar eclipse because they looked at our website and they saw our Facebook page. They thought like this might be a kind of church they'd like to visit. So y'all make them feel welcome, okay, whoever they might be. I don't know. Sometime in August, I think, is when this is going to take place. But folks, for a period of 3 hours, high noon, God turned off the sun to shine upon Jerusalem. And it went dark for 3 hours. It was here that God turned His back on His own Son. Because all the sins of all of mankind had been laid upon the Savior. The Bible says that God cannot look upon sin. And when He saw His Son, all He saw was the sin of the world. By turning off the light. And Jesus cries out at that time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Will you come to understand that after 3 hours of darkness, the sun of God understood that the sun had been turned off because God could no longer look at the sin upon His only begotten Son hanging on the cross. Probably the worst part of the crucifixion for our Savior was this. This was the worst part. I mean, since the beginning of the beginning, Father and Son and Holy Spirit had been together. Nothing had ever separated them. When Jesus took upon human flesh to come into the world to a manger through Mary's virgin womb and to live on this earth, He and His Heavenly Father were in constant communion every single moment of time. We see it in the temptation in the wilderness. We see it in His morning prayer times. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus and the Father were always in constant communion. But for 3 hours, God turned His back on His Son. And He was separated for the first time. Oh, the agony. Oh, the separation. And as He cried out to His Heavenly Father for why He had been forsaken, we find down in verse 37, if you'll notice, that it was right after that that Jesus cried with a loud voice and He gave up the ghost. One gospel writer records that He says this, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." You know what that means? Nobody killed Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Him. The Jewish leaders didn't kill Him. The crowd didn't kill Him. Jesus gave His own life willingly. He told His disciples, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will." He gave His life. And it was then that God the Father accepted Him again. Because He said, "Into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And God the Father receives Him. And He gives up the ghost. He accepted His sacrifice. Oh, the great songwriter put it this way, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow." Oh, in that moment of darkness and separation, as Jesus cried with a loud voice and He gave up the ghost and the Father received Him, the light came back on. And now they could see that Jesus was no longer living and breathing on that cross, that He was dead. There were some who were standing around saying, "Well, that's it. That took care of that." Jewish leaders and Caiaphas and all of his cronies said, "Well, we don't have to worry about him anymore." But something else happened at that moment. Those who were in the temple noticed that the veil all of a sudden got ripped in two. We're not talking about a little thin shower curtain here, folks. We're talking about the thick veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would go in, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it separated God from man, the presence of God from the presence of man. At the moment that Jesus died, the temple veil was rent in two, starting from the top, not the bottom, but from the top. This very thick curtain, heavy material, was ripped by God to show that now man can come boldly into the presence of God anytime because of what Jesus just completed on the cross. You see, in conclusion this morning, arriving at the destination, in the God's path to salvation of His GPS, it's flashing. You've arrived. You're here. This is the place. And this place, as we've seen this morning, was a place of contrast between opposite ends of the spectrum. But the most important thing I want you to see this morning is that the cross is a place of victory. It was here that God gained the victory in accomplishing the plan of salvation. When Jesus died and He gave up the ghost, one gospel writer tells us that He cried out, "It is finished!" Now, that Greek phrase, "it is finished," was a phrase that was used by athletes when they would cross the finish line in victory. And those who would award the rewards for those who had won would cry out that phrase, "It is finished." They've won. They've accomplished the goal. It was one of those things. It was a military cry. When the commander of the armies would accomplish the battle and the battle was complete, he would announce that it was complete by saying, "It is finished." Tetelestai is the Greek phrase. Jesus cried out from the cross as he died so that everyone would know that he had won the victory. He cried out a victor's cry, "Tetelestai, it is finished." We've won! We've won! I get more excited about that than I will any basketball game here in the next day or two. Now, believe me, I will get excited if we win. Okay? No problem with that. But nothing compares to, I believe, the shouting and the glorifying of God when the angels in heaven realized that God's plan was complete and Jesus had won. Jesus had won! But it's not over yet. It's not over yet. God's GPS is still working. There's still something else we've got to see. You got to come back next week to see what it is. Would you bow with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. God has won the victory for you. God has placed on your path, the GPS, for you to have victory in your life. It is not through something you've done or you can accomplish on your own. It's something that Jesus has already done for you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. When he cried out, "It is finished," he was crying out that the payment has been made. You're paid in full. All he asks is for you to accept his gift of salvation. Receive him as your Savior. Acknowledge him as the only hope that you have for heaven. It's not about going through different steps and different man-made ordinances and sacraments. It's about a personal relationship with a personal God, made possible by the great high priest, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Some of you have been trying to do it your own way. Some of you have been depending upon other things. Maybe your church membership. Maybe your good name. Maybe your reputation. Maybe your involvement in civic affairs or other organizations as a good person. That maybe that's good enough to get into heaven. My friend, it will never be good enough. If it were, then Jesus did not need to die. But he had to die. He had to get to the place to accomplish your salvation. It's free this morning. He offers it as a free gift if you would just simply receive it. Well, maybe you're here to say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know I've accepted. I know that. But I just do not allow God to do the work in my life like he should. I got so much going on, and I hadn't even read my Bible this week. I hadn't even prayed until we got here to church, and all these other things that I should be doing for the Lord, I don't even do." Folks, you need to focus and look back at the cross this morning. You need to see what your Savior did for you. You need to realize what he went through for your salvation. Maybe that'll change your perspective of what you need to do this week. Maybe how you handle your life. Father, bring us to the cross this morning. If we've never been, we've never been saved, I pray you'll save the lost this morning. Those that are saved, Lord, may we turn around and look back again at the place where you brought us, the place we went to accept you as our Savior. May we be reminded of the importance of sharing that message of love, forgiveness. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. We're going to sing as our invitation hymn this morning, hymn number